to Jesus been given, for unto us a child is born. Angels rejoice, singing glory in the high, because Jesus the Christ is born.
Jesus
the Christ is born. Hallelujah. Yes, we praise you, Lord. My message today is the incarnation and birth of Jesus the Messiah. So, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for being willing to come to this earth to save us from our sins, from Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave, the wrath of God, and bring us back into right relationship with Father God. And give us a brand new life filled with your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Jesus. You are so awesome and so amazing and so incredible. So we thank you. Lord, just bless this time as we study the Word of God and talk about the incarnation and birth of Jesus, especially in the context of being able to share about the incarnation and birth of Jesus during this time of year, during this Christmas season when we gather together with family and friends. Give us many opportunities to tell how awesome your plan of salvation is and how awesome the incarnation and birth of Jesus, the Son of God, who is God himself in the flesh, coming to earth to save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we look at the incarnation and birth of Jesus, we're going to take a little history lesson about Christmas. This is just to help those who may have people in their family who have taken the time to really look at the history of Christmas and study where Christmas came from, especially if you live with millennials. They're going to probably confront you and tell you, why do you guys say Jesus was born on December 25th when there really is no evidence, blah, 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 and it came from here, it came from there? So we just want to look at a little bit of the history so that you don't commit intellectual suicide with someone who may try to argue about that during this season. Okay? I think that's important, don't you? And then we'll see why it's so important to really be able to explain the incarnation and birth of Jesus to them. So when you gather around the Christmas tree and stuff goodies into a stocking, open gifts, you're really taking part in traditions that stretch back for thousands of years, long before Christianity ever entered the mix of Christmas. So pagan or non-Christian traditions show up in our beloved winter holiday. It's a consequence of early church leaders, mainly the popes of Rome, when they decided that they were going to combine Jesus' birthday celebration with these pre-existing winter festivals. Does everybody know that? I think everybody knows that already, right? I just wanted to make sure everybody did. So around 300 AD, this was really probably the main person who really implemented this was Constantine. Around 300 AD, remember, Constantine declared Christianity as the state religion of Rome. And him and his popes decided to Christianize the day. It's called the Day of the Birth of the Unconquered Son, which is a popular popular holiday in the Roman Empire that celebrated the winter solstice, which is a symbol of the resurgence of the sun from the cold, dark days. It just simply means, hey, we're going to have more sunshine every day now. It's going to stay light longer every day, and that increases on until, you know, we change the time again. And thank God it's dark, or, you know, it's daylight till 8 o'clock at night. We love that, right? But this also was not only was it to celebrate the winter solstice, but it also, and Constantine knew this because many people teach that Constantine, although he claimed to be a Christian, still worshiped the sun god also. Sun god Mithras. So The popes and Constantine, they decided to combine this Roman holiday with the birthday of Jesus. And since all that happens around December 21st through the 25th, they said, well, we'll pick December 25th and we'll call it Christmas Day. We'll call it Christmas. So my point isn't to make you feel bad about that, although I do think it's important for all of us to do the research about the holidays and try to make sure that however we're celebrating Christmas, we're not combining some of those old pagan ideas in with what we do to celebrate the birth of Jesus, okay? And that's not up to a pastor to tell you to do that or not to do that. If you remember, if you go through Romans chapter 14, Paul was talking, it's similar to, in Paul's day, eating meat offered to idols. You know, basically it comes down to your own conviction. What's the Holy Spirit telling you? What do you believe the Word of God says? So on and so on. So just encourage you to do that. But rather it was a mistake or not, I see no harm in focusing on the incarnation and birth of the Lord Jesus during this season and making excellent use of the time to take advantage of the good that maybe even it was accidentally occurred through these traditions of men and the popes. So while a lot of people are talking, because it is during this time of season, you will have people talking about the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, more time than any time during the year. So let's take advantage of that, right? I mean, if it happened that way and they mixed them together and some people look at it from the pagan aspect, but some people really grabbed on to the birth of Jesus because, you know, they'll be singing all these same songs that we sing during this season. Let's take advantage of that, right? During the Christmas season, and make sure that they know the truth about why he left his throne in heaven to come to earth in human form. That's what we want to make sure we get across to them during this season while they're all thinking about that and talking about that. And that's what we learned last week in the message when we saw the message that was delivered to Mary and Joseph by the angel in person to Mary and in a dream to Joseph, the message that he delivered. Why Jesus came is in Matthew, the main reason is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Don't you love the fact that he says his people? He came to save everybody on earth is his people. He created them all. He came to save everybody on earth from their sins. It's awesome. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with God, be with the child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Hallelujah. And make no mistake about it. Jesus was not only fully human, but he is God in the flesh, or Emmanuel, God with us. And he came to save his people from their sins. The Apostle John makes that fact so clear for us in his gospel in John chapter 1. So turn to John chapter 1, and we'll look at a few verses there. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. When he says the Word, he's talking about Jesus. If there's any doubt in your mind about that, you can turn to Revelation 19 and see that John, the Apostle John, again calls him the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. And there's no doubt who he's talking about there. It's talking about Jesus. He is the Word of God. He says he was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Listen to this. He's talking about Jesus. Through him, God made all things. There's not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to people. One of the songs we just sang said, he brought creation from naught, and with his blood, all these people he bought. I mean, you just think about that. The creator of heaven and earth, the one who created you and me, came down and was willing to take on human flesh and human with human blood flowing through it and use that perfect, sinless human blood to purchase each one of us back from our sins, from our slavery to Satan and sin, so he could set us free, make us totally holy, and give us new life for eternity, reunited with him. How awesome is that? That is so awesome. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. And the darkness cannot overpower it. I love all the different verses. Some translations say the darkness can never extinguish it. Jesus not only is the Word, but he is the light of God, and he is so powerful. Darkness will never, ever be able to overpower the light that he brings to life, the life of people, or comprehend it. Jesus is the light of the world, and the darkness of evil never has and never will overcome him, because he's God's light. No wonder Peter cried out about the light of God when he said in 2 Peter 2:9, "We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Chosen to what? Proclaim the wonderful acts of God who called us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light." And then if you look at, drop down to verse 10, John chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." He's talking about the Jewish people there. Because if you look at some of the verses in Acts, it says he came to the Jewish people first to preach repentance and deliver you from your sins. We know not every single Jew didn't receive him, because we know a lot of Jewish people did receive him. Because why? Because all of the apostles were what? Jewish, except for maybe Luke. I think Luke was a Gentile. So we know that he's not talking about every Jew during that time, but the main people that he came to first, many of them did not receive him, that he was really their Messiah and Lord. But, praise God, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, by the Spirit of God. And verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Make no doubt about it. The Word became human. When Jesus was conceived, God became a man. He was not part man and part God. He was completely human and completely divine. And then remember when John the Baptist saw him coming to be baptized, what he said about Jesus? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Hallelujah. So there's a clear, that's a really good way to share the incarnation with people that may want to ask you questions about it. Why did Jesus come? Why did he have to be born of a virgin? Why, so on and so on. That's a very good place to take them to right there to explain that to them. And then also, another great scripture that you can use to explain to others about the incarnation and birth of Jesus is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Now, this is very interesting because, in this the context of this whole chapter here, the Apostle Paul is explaining to us how important it is for us to be just like Jesus, to be humble servants, to not be filled with pride, to serve one another, to even think of others better than ourselves, so on and so on. And then he says this in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, we're supposed to have, when it comes to serving and giving our lives and laying down our lives and ministering to people, we are to have the same attitude that Jesus had when he said, hey, Father, I'm willing to lay it all down and go down, take on human flesh, and save our people from their sins. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He became a human being and appeared in human form. The incarnation was the act of the pre-existent Son of God voluntarily assuming a human body and a human nature. How awesome is that? Without ceasing to be God, though. That was a big issue in the early church, and some of the stuff that I read about the history of Christmas even said that, you know, that's one of the reasons why they wanted to make the birth of Christ so eminent, preeminent, and bring it out so much, was because they were trying to, a lot of people were trying to say that Jesus was just a man, he wasn't really God. So there's a good part of, good thing that came out of them making it so important to learn about and study about and know about the birth and incarnation of Jesus. Because he did it without ceasing to be God. He became a human being, the man called Jesus. He did not give up his deity to become human, but he set aside the right of his glory and power. Why did he do it? To submit to the Father's will. Christ limited his power and knowledge. Verses 8 through 11. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Many say this was an old hymn that they used to sing in the church, and others say that this passage is very similar to Isaiah 53. You know, Isaiah 53 says Jesus became the servant of God, the suffering servant of God, in order to do all that he was going to do. And Isaiah clearly explains all the ministry of Jesus, that, you know, he was born, he was bruised for our transgressions. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. On him, God laid the iniquity of us all, the sins of us all, on him. And by his stripes, we were healed spiritually, physically, mentally, totally made whole by what Jesus did for us. Of course, these verses, they don't give us a complete statement about the nature and work of Jesus. But through these verses about the incarnation and birth of Jesus in Philippians here, there are several key characteristics about Jesus in this passage that will help us as we share about the incarnation and birth of Jesus, our Savior God, during the Christmas season. And of course, we know we don't just do it during the Christmas season. We do this all year long. Amen? But the Christmas season is a good time, an opportunity to do that, because many people are thinking about Jesus' birth, talking about Jesus' birth, and focusing on that. So here's some of the characteristics that we learn, especially from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. First, Christ has always existed with God. Second, Christ is equal to God because he is God. Third, though Christ is God, he became a man in order to fulfill God's plan of salvation for all people. Fourth, Christ did not just have the appearance of being a man, he actually became human to identify with our sins. Fifth, Christ voluntarily laid aside his divine rights and privileges out of his love for the Father. Sixth, Christ died on the cross for our sins so we wouldn't have to face eternal death. He came that death may die. And of course, we know he didn't just come that death may die to defeat death, but he came to give us new life too, which was accomplished when Father God raised him from the dead on the third day. So he conquered death for us and gave us new life so that we would not have to face eternal death. You know, when I share with people in the malls or wherever I go and talk to them, you know, when I first ask them the question about their spiritual beliefs and then tell them that I'm really concerned about, do you believe there's life after death? Is there really an afterlife? You know, they probably think, this guy's kind of weird. He's just talking about death, you know. But a lot of them, they may think that. They don't tell me that. But I always emphasize, look, it's so important because if you die without Christ, it's an eternal death. You're eternally separated from God. And I'll give them, sometimes I'll give them the description of where they'll go according to Revelation chapter 20, the lake of fire. But I just make, I just try to make them see, look, you only, you may get to spend, you know, people when they're born can die from infancy or live to 120 nowadays. I said, at the max, you may live 120 years here. But what's that compared to where you're going to spend eternity? That it, so I know you don't think about it much, but it's something that you really need to think about, and you really, really need to know the answer to that question. And I believe that the Bible and what Jesus taught and what he came to do really gives you the answer to that question. Right, there is a consciousness to where you're at. Absolutely. I believe Jesus teaches that, and the Bible teaches that. Number 7, God glorified Christ because of his obedience. It's so amazing, you know, he humbled himself and became a servant to everybody in the whole world, and God glorified him. God always gives grace to the humble. God always exalts the humble. It's so opposite to our whole American and world system where you have to be number one, you have to be the best, and you're not going to serve anybody, but everybody's going to serve you, and you're going to be numero uno. It's the total opposite of our mindset in America of how you think that you get exalted and how you think you get somewhere. God's system is completely the opposite. You have to be a humble servant, and when you humble yourself, especially to do his will and do what he tells you to do, look out, man, because he's going to exalt you. And that's the way you want to be exalted. You don't want to exalt yourself. We want God to exalt us, amen? Just like he did Jesus. Number 8, God raised Christ to his original position at the Father's right hand, where he will reign forever as our Lord and Judge. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. How amazing is God's plan of salvation? How can we do anything less than praise Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and dedicate our lives to his service? Think about it. In his plan, you have the fusion of the divine and the human and the holy child Jesus, which was to be born. Father God, I pray right now that we will share this amazing truth about your son Jesus this Christmas season, so he can save those in our sphere of influence from the penalty and power of sin and give them the gift of eternal life. We thank you that this plan of salvation had been from all of eternity, but you implemented it and started it when Jesus Christ was born, when Jesus Christ was conceived, when you put Jesus Christ in the virgin's womb, you implemented the plan. And we thank you for the plan all the way from the manger to the cross to his resurrection to his being exalted to your right hand where he is declared Lord of all. We declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of all to the glory of you, Father. It's all for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. And we thank you. Thank you so much that he didn't just do that and go back. But he said he's coming back to get us. The promise of the resurrection is for all of us. And the promise of eternal life with you and him and the Holy Spirit in the new heaven and new earth is the most incredible, awesome hope. So, Lord, we just thank you for eternal life. And may we just lift high the name of Jesus during this Christmas season, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.
Down at your feet, Lord Jesus, in your presence is fullness of joy. There's nothing, there is no one who compares to you. I take pleasure in worshiping.